As I look at God's Word and spend time in it, it's an encouragement to me, and it's a challenge to me as well. Do you ever notice that when you read God's Word, it does bring encouragement? In fact, I tell folks that are dealing with emotional issues to read the book of Psalm every day. When you read the book of Psalms every day, you can see that you're not the only one that feels that way, and how it ends up. Did you ever notice that almost every single psalm that begins, "Oh, woe is me," ends up with praise and glory to the Lord? That's what happens when we put our minds on Him. The scriptures, though, don't only give encouragement. Sometimes, often, it gives burden. It gives burden. You know, there are burdens that happen in our life, all kinds of burdens. And this morning we're beginning the book of Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, we find at the beginning he has a burden placed upon him. I don't know if you've had this kind of burden. We'll read it and find out. Just to give you a little background, you do have a little bit of a chart there at the bottom of your notes. You might recall that God chose a special people to be His, Abraham and his descendants. Those that are the sons of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and the son of Jacob in particular, whose name was changed to Israel. Those were His special people. They were to represent who He is. They gave them the Ten Commandments. He told them how to live their lives. But they were a people, even though chosen by God and having a special relationship to Him as a testimony to others, and others that were not Jews, even participating, changing what they believed about God in order to follow Him and abandon their false gods. Even though they had the special relationship, they had issues. They had difficulty choosing, do I follow God or do I follow other gods? And as I considered this, I said, you know, what was it that was so appealing about everything else that the Jews, not even just the rest of the world, but the Jews, they knew who God was. They understood that they had made a covenant with Him. The covenant was, we will follow you. And if we follow you, bless us. But if we choose not to follow you, you will curse us. It doesn't seem like a difficult choice, does it? Why not follow God? But there's something about what's going on in the rest of the world that caused them constantly to abandon God for those other things. Tell your kids, all you got to do to not be in trouble is don't do the things that will get you into trouble. It's not that hard, right? If you don't want to be grounded, then make sure your room is cleaned up. Does that sound difficult? Yes. It doesn't sound that difficult, does it? And it doesn't take a lot of extra effort if you could pass that along to my kids. Which my wife will tell you if you could pass it along to me at times as well. It's not that hard. But there's something appealing about the rest of the world that they wanted. Isn't that sin that way? God can seem boring, but sin looks so much more exciting and inviting, and it tickles that part of us, that sin nature that we want to fulfill. Well, they disobeyed God, and time and over again, God would judge them, and then He would restore them when they said, God, we can't bear it anymore, we've sinned against You, we're sorry, and He would send a judge and restore them. Well, a number of time has gone by, and they have gone against God, and for a long time, for hundreds of years even, God has said, look, you stop doing this and turn your heart to Me. And what did they do? Disobeyed. the northern part of Israel, called Israel, was taken into captivity by Assyria. The southern part of Israel, called Judah, they were not taken into captivity yet. But even though they saw what happened to the northern kingdom, because the kingdom had split, they still wouldn't go back to God. So, in 586, Babylon took Jerusalem over. Completely destroyed it, devastated it. The temple, the walls, there's not one stone left upon another. It was absolutely, utterly destroyed. It was not quite, not one stone upon another. But it was, they were just, the walls were broken down and it was just a mess. It was in shambles. What kind of life would you live in a nation like that? They were taken into captivity. The Persians took over Babylon, and then the Persians, King Cyrus, comes onto the scene. And you know what he does? In 539, he says, you can go back to your land. An unheard of thing. So what they did is they went back to their land, and they began to build the temple. It took a long time, you can see, to build the temple. And the reason it took a long time is because they got discouraged, and they quit. And they had to have God's people come along and say, no, don't quit. Do the right thing. And so they finished that temple. Well, some time goes by. We have Queen Esther that takes place in the book of Esther. You have Ezra then returning in the book of Ezra records. And then finally we come to about 444 BC. Here, the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. And in this book of Nehemiah, we find that Nehemiah has a burden. Nehemiah has a burden. When we look at God's Word, some effect that happens upon us is not just encouragement, but burden can happen as well. We're going to look at Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah describes for us the process of getting the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and how God's hand was in it despite the danger and opposition and how God worked in His people. In our passage this morning, we're looking at chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 8. And it begins the burden of Nehemiah about the walls of Jerusalem. In this passage, we will see how to handle God-given burdens. Nehemiah begins describing who he is with a natural burden and concern for Israel. We would have the same kind of natural concern if we were in another land. It says in Nehemiah 1:1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came to me from Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he did what we would do. If you lived in Germany a few years, you would either be on the internet, or if an American friend came over and visited, find out what's going on in America. Well, so it's told to him in verse 3. Survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for many days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah hears the news. It's bad news. And any time we hear bad news, we don't like to hear it, do we? You might have seen that there was a bombing that went off in Turkey. I saw 95 people affected by that. Wow. 95. That's really something. That even though it's not our own country, not our people, to hear something devastating like that, that's heartbreaking. How could somebody do that? We have all kinds of burdens that we can have. Here was some bad news. It caused a tremendous burden upon him. This was his own people. Perhaps you may know what it felt like when you heard about either 9/11 or the bombing at the Boston Marathon, or we have shootings happening in schools. It's bad news. Not only is it bad news, but it breaks your heart to hear it. Anytime we have personal bad news, it's not unusual for us and even appropriate for us to mourn even as he did. He said he sat down and he mourned. He wept. He was just burdened with it. It was horrible. We're familiar with this. It's happened in our lives many times. But a sad thing happens. Too often we leave it there in devastation. We don't do anything else. And sometimes if we allow it, what it becomes is a constant burden upon us, a depression that sets in, and it can literally change our life to just be devastated. We lost all joy. Nothing seems to go right. Sometimes that could last a few days, a few months. Sometimes it can last years and years. When we lose something precious to us, it really, really causes hurt. And so what do? We probably are not far off from weeping and mourning, but do we do that thing which needs to happen next, which is to pray? We need to pray. You see, when you have a burden, especially God-given burden, the first thing you need to do is pray after you wipe the tears away from your eyes. It says here that he wept and mourned in verse 4, but he also fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Why? Why would we pray? You know, some people, they allow their past to keep them from a bright future. They look at the past and they say, oh, if only this would have happened. If only I'd been picked for the NFL, my life would have been so much different. Yesterday, two games. Oh, two games. The Huskers, if only they'd done it just this way, we would not have lost. And then watch the United States-Mexico game for the CONCACAF champion. It affords them the opportunity to play in 2017 in the international, not just the somewhat international, but regional now. But in 2017 in Russia, they'll play the international one. And so we could have won that, but if we just played a little differently, we lost in overtime. It was made that we were down by one, and then we tied it, and it looked good, at least maybe for shootouts at the end, but we ended up losing. If we'd only done it differently. How many of those players, I don't know if any of them would, but how many of them would look 20 years from now and say, man, my life really could be something different. If only, you know, we sometimes live in the past and say to ourselves, if only. But that doesn't solve anything, and it ruins a bright future when we could place it upon in God's hands and allow Him to use those things. Sometimes it's not past the events, but present burdens that keep us looking into a bright future. We look at the economy and it's difficult to get a job that we want, or we see the lack of our financial ability or formal education, so we say, wow, it's just too bad for me. When we have burdens, we need to pray. And here, though, was something a little different. I believe it was a God-given burden. It wasn't just, woe is me, this terrible things are happening to me. But I believe that God touched his heart in a certain way, and I say that because of the result of what happened later. We see here that he spends time in prayer. Whenever we feel that burden, especially God-given burden, it might be the burden for the lost it might be a burden to honor the Lord always. Sometimes God gives burdens. You might recall, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." God gives burdens, but it's something that He can handle through us. He prays, verse 5. "I pray to the Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Wow, what did he do there? He acknowledged the greatness of God, but then after acknowledging the greatness of God, he remembers the promises of God. Over and over, having been fulfilled and will fulfill. One day, just happened. Just happened, but recent to him is the fact that this people were able to go back to their land. And they were able to build the temple. And he says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you day and night." Oh boy, that's a burden, isn't it? How often do we spend that kind of time in prayer over a burden? "For the children of Israel, your servants, and confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned." It's confession there. "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses." There he requests God's ear and then spends time in confession. Notice he really hasn't requested anything yet. "Remember, I pray, your word that your command that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, I will keep my commandments and do them. Though some of you were cast to the farthest parts of heavens, yet I will gather from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." There you see, he's again speaking about God's promises. Does God need to be reminded about His promises? No. But when we speak to God in a matter of speaking, reminding Him, we remind ourselves of those promises. What kind of encouragement is it when we think about in our life the way that God has worked in our life every step of the way? I think about what it meant for me to go to college. Hey, you becoming and getting the 10th, the 11th, 12th grade, and you start saying, okay, am I going to college? If I go to college, where am I going to go? Do you know how many colleges there are out there in the world? Even Christian colleges? Well, what do? Well, for me, it was God just bringing Faith Baptist Bible College into my life at a certain point. It was the most natural thing for me to do. And they accepted me. So it has to be God's will, right? When I look at how God worked in my life as a young person here, and being able to return back to Nebraska, how God worked in circumstances and in prayer to bring me here to Park Lane Baptist, to work in each of our hearts and each of our lives, we need to spend time in prayer seeking Him. As we reminded of the things He has done in the past and the precious promises He gives to us now and for the future, having our heart upon those things, how much easier has it become to ask God, having that encouragement of the way that He answers prayer. He says in verse 11, Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to your prayer of your servant, and prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day. There it is, finally, at the end of verse 11. It took him a lot of verses here. Finally, he says, let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. His prayer request is that he would be able before the king, Artaxerxes, to be able to have an audience with him, and that that audience would be of great grace. When we pray, we need to realize what we do is we say, God, I don't know, I can't deal with this, I need your help. There's sometimes that we need to do our work. Car breaks down, what do we need to do? We need to go get it fixed. We can pray about it, but typically God doesn't just touch your vehicle and bam, it's fixed already. Generally speaking, for the most part, what needs to happen is you have to go have it, look at it yourself, or go to a mechanic and have them figure out what's wrong, tell you what's wrong, and fix the issue. And that, though, doesn't mean there's not prayer. Lead me to somebody that's trustworthy and honest. Provide for the cost that it will be in order to fix it. Those kinds of prayer requests, right? So prayer still has this involvement in there. There are certainly things in this life that is completely hands-off to us. There's not much we can do in order to resolve the issue. And so we need to bring it to God. For Nehemiah, to go before the king is not something like going here in America to the president. Remember when Queen Esther went to the king. Remember, she could not go without being summoned. If she went without being summoned, it could cost her life. Remember that? I don't know that King Artaxerxes was quite exactly the same, but probably not far different. Now, you see that Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and so what his job was to bring the food, and the chef had cooked it to taste it, and make sure it wasn't going to poison to kill the king. What a great job. See if this food is poison. Here, you taste it. Well, that was his job. And in doing that job, he had gained trust of the king. Look what happens in chapter 2. 4 months go by. Are you like me and you say to yourself, wow, I want this prayer request answered now. When we have a burden before the Lord, we need to make sure that we do not allow that God-given burden to cease. He was diligent about it. If we pray for something all week long and it doesn't happen, do we get discouraged and we say, okay, Lord, you know, I guess your answer is no. Do we go through and we pray that prayer all week long or a few days and we say, oh, I'm tired of praying for this, or these other things have come into my life. And so as a result, I'm not worried about that anymore. You know, think about our receptivity to God's Word. When we hear God's Word and we see what it says and it burdens us on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and it causes us to say, wow, I need to be more faithful in my reading of God's Word and spending time in prayer. Or I need to be praying for those that are unsaved or sharing the gospel. Or I need to abandon these sins in my life. Or I need to take up some sort of work for the cause of Christ. Does Monday morning come around and we forget about it? Decisions often made at camp or some other spiritual retreat. Many times you see the hearts broken and people making decisions, but 3 weeks later, where are they? Living life the same way they did. I don't know if we would have been, if we would have been Nehemiah, we heard about the horrible things happening, would we have said to ourselves, oh, well, that's terrible. I sure wish God would do something about it. And then spend the rest of our life there in Babylon, land-wise. Persia was the empire. And spend the rest of our life there just sad about it. Nehemiah did not let his burden die. He didn't let the busyness or other distractions cause him to forget that burden. Instead, you see here, it came in the past in the month of Nisan. Remember, their calendar names are different, and their calendar is a little different than ours. In the 20th year at King Artaxerxes, of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. And history shows that you weren't to be sad in front of the king. In fact, that could actually cause a heart condition. That means they'd stab you in the heart and your heart would die. You could possibly lose your life if you show dissatisfaction of being in the king's service. So he was sad in his presence. The king said to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is not this, but sorrow of heart. Did your wife leave you? What happened? Then I became dreadfully afraid. He was afraid because of his sadness. This could be the end of him. Nehemiah had been praying, remember? He'd been fasting, he'd been mourning, and it clearly has taken a toll on him physically. He said to the king, may the king live forever. Now why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, laid waste and the gates burned with fire? The king said to me, what do you request? There it is. It took 4 months before that prayer request was ultimately fulfilled. And you see his response here. He says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. What is it here that catches my eye? It's verse 4. When the opportunity comes, he says, I prayed to the God of heaven. He sent up a 911 and asked God for help. And did God help? Yes, he did. I wonder if his prayer was for boldness or wisdom. He clearly thought this through. He asked the king. He says, if it pleases the king, I can go back and rebuild. You know, he did not let his burden stop, but he let it remain on him, and he kept that in the forefront of his mind. So when, as it affected him, the king saw that, the king brought up the topic that opened the door for Nehemiah to be able to ask what he wanted. Nehemiah didn't have that freedom until the king gave him permission. God was answering that prayer. And as he answered that prayer, you see that Nehemiah, he had done diligent to prepare for God's answer. The story is about, I believe it was D.L. Moody. There was a drought, and he was asked to come and to pray. And so he did. But he came and arrived with an umbrella. So he stood there with the umbrella, and he looked at the audience. He said, I noticed I'm the only one here prepared for God to answer. He prayed, and it rained. We need to be diligently prepared for God's answer. That is, we need to prepare our minds and our hearts. We need to have that faith that God will answer. Nehemiah had that faith. Because the king asked him, Nehemiah gives his request, but the king responds and says, okay, so how long are you going to be gone? What do you need? And he already tells them. He says, I need letters to give me safe journey on the way there. I need a letter to Asaph. He knows the name of the guy that's in charge of the forest over there. And he says, I need his name so that way I can get the wood in order to build things back up. He says, I will be back at this point in time, which is actually a few years later. He had thought through what would happen when God answers. Are we as thoughtful about being ready for what God wants us to do? Nehemiah, he could have just waited and said, okay, God, I'll just go by the fly of my seat. Sometimes that's what happens. But here he had prepared his heart. Said, when God answers this, what am I going to say? How do we prepare our hearts for God's answers? Do we prepare our hearts for God's answers? Or do we lack faith? If we are praying for somebody to be saved and have a burden for our family members or a burden for our neighbors, what sort of preparation are we doing? Are we preparing our hearts by saying, Lord, help me that I might have the right words, and studying God's word or preparing in some way to be able to share God's word? Are we preparing our hearts for, okay, if God answers and they accept Christ their Savior, then what should I do? What are we doing in preparation for answers to prayer? There's a story that happened in a country of a home of a deacon many years ago. It was three children that had been born to the family, two of the boys who had come to the years of accountability to understand the right and the wrong. A preacher who was holding a meeting in the country church was stopping by at the house. One afternoon, when the fires of evangelism had been burning, the mother in this home said to the preacher, why are my boys not saved? The children of other homes are being converted by the score. My children are interested, but I don't see any tears. I see no evidence of conviction. Tell me why. We read God's word and we see that there's people out there that are going to hell. And we know that in our minds and our hearts, don't we? We talked this morning in our Sunday school class about the great white throne judgment. How those unbelievers will be brought before Christ. He will declare them guilty and they will be cast into the lake of fire and there burned forever. So we considered, who do we know? How many people do we know that will be spending all of eternity in the lake of fire? Well, the kids brought up, you ever made bacon and it splattered up on your arms? Boy, that really hurts, doesn't it? So, wow, could you imagine that for eternity? Here this mother, seeing no evidence of conviction, asked this preacher, preacher says, can you stand a little plain talk? The mother said, I can. And the preacher said, your boys are dry-eyed and unconcerned because their mother is. Did you ever take either of them aside and talk with them about salvation? She said, never. Have you spent sleepless nights weeping over their lost condition? She sobbed and said, never. The preacher said, the boys are unsaved because their mothers has no burden for them. That night, she spent praying and weeping. The next morning at the breakfast table, with a sad and tearful face, she refused to eat, saying, all night I've walked the floor and prayed for my boys. My boys are on my heart, and I cannot live unless they are saved. Do we have that kind of burden for the lost? Do we have that kind of recognition that every second someone is entering into hell. We can look at the homes across the street here. How many of those have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, their Savior? We can look at our neighbors. We can look at the kids that come to Awana and the teens that come. Eternity in the flames of hell. All it takes is for us to walk outside this door, not be paying attention in our driving, get hit, sent into eternity. Send someone else to eternity. All night long I've walked the floor and prayed for my boys. My boys are on my heart. I cannot live unless they are saved. Both boys that very day were born again into God's family. The boys said, "We have heard you when you prayed for us last night, and we are now saved in the answers to your prayer." Wow. It comes upon us to have that burden that was placed upon us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To go and be His witnesses, to be His testimony. Nehemiah here going to strive in building the walls of Jerusalem. We, in building the walls of Jesus Christ's church, we need to have that burden. We need to look, and we go out to eat today, look at the souls of men and women. Here's a person at the register, or a person that's waiting upon us that may not be going to heaven. What burden do we have for them? Family members, friends. It's good that we share a track with them. Perhaps open the scriptures with them. Why are we praying for them? This morning I want you to understand that we have God-given burdens that we need to respond with prayer. Diligent prayer. And respond in such a way that we are taking that burden God has given to us, and we are demonstrating that burden is in us by prayer and faith. May we make sure this week that we are spending our time in prayer for those that need Christ. And then we can take the next step, even as Nehemiah does. Do what needs to be done for him to travel to Jerusalem, for us to hand that track over or to share Christ,